Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Heavens. We had an interesting phenomenon here in the Southeast United States last weekend as we experienced an unprecedented for us in modern times solar storm that not only interrupted things such as our GPS signal, it also gave us the opportunity to view the northern lights from places in our continent that we never have the opportunity to see them. I was actually in the state of North Carolina visiting a congregation there, preaching, and we had the opportunity to go outside that night and view these northern lights. It was interesting as we were there, we saw the Starlink satellite cluster go over, and then we went outside as the solar flare was impacting our magnetic field, the magnetic field of planet Earth, and we got to stand outside and look up into the heavens. I was fortunately staying in a very dark neighborhood. There was not a lot of light pollution, and as we looked up and beheld the heavens, we just saw the sky turning various shades of green and pink, and there were shimmering streaks of light in the sky as the solar particles impacted the magnetic field, and it was something to see. It was something to behold. I don't know that I've ever seen anything quite like that before. As we were looking up at the sky, stargazing, looking at the changing colors in the atmosphere, we also got to witness several shooting stars, and that was something that was very interesting to see as well. That's enough of a treat to see in the night sky, a shooting star, a meteor impacting the atmosphere and burning up upon its entry. But to see the sky pink and green, it was rather impressive to see. This put some thoughts in my mind that I'd like to share with you on Words of Grace today, regarding the biblical significance of the stars and the cosmos, as it were. Let's begin by a simple thought experiment. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is the creator. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And at the same time, God is certainly a God of purpose. God doesn't do anything happenstance. Everything that God does is for a reason. Known unto him are his works from the beginning of creation. He knows everything that he will ever do. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of intent. He has a will that he executes in the world, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? If God is as God is in the Bible, and we believe that he is, and God created the universe, and we believe that he did, then what he created was for a very specific reason. So the world around us is created to harbor life, and we are created to live in the environment in which we're created and in which we live. We know that we have this life through him, and him we live and move and have our being. And we know that all things are upheld by the word of his power. He's the sustainer of the universe, though it waxes old, as does a garment because of our sin. It is upheld by the word of his power, and it is here existing in the state it exists for a reason. Let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 1 today as we begin our message, just considering the creation of the cosmos themselves. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 the origin of all things that God created. He created the heaven and the earth. Speaking from a physical science perspective, you have the force that created the universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven. The next thing that we have here in Genesis 1:1 is the space in which all things were created. Now, that is phenomenal for us to think about, because without there being a space to create, there would be nowhere to put the creation that was created. Outside of the universe, as we recently emphasized on a radio broadcast and also in a pulpit sermon, is the third heaven. Beyond the bounds of time and space is the third heaven, paradise, where God dwells, where God alone is with his people. It is a place that is spiritual. It is separate from this world in which we live, the physical world, and it is separate from time. God created time as well in the beginning. And so in the beginning, God, the force there, what created, the power that created, God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, he created the heaven, space, and the earth, which is matter, that which is physical. And so you have the force that creates, you have time being created, you have space being created, and you have the earth being created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Time, space, and matter is here created by God, who is the active creator, the being that is creating everything that is. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God creates light as a thing in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. By the way, God said, the Word of God is the active power in creation. God speaks, and things come to exist out of nothing. This is the same power by which God quickens his children. It's the same power by which God raises the dead. Christ speaks, and they that are dead come to life. This is why we are called new creatures, new creations in Christ Jesus, created unto good works. We are acts of creation in a spiritual sense as we are born of the Spirit. God says, let there be light. We know that Jesus is the eternal living Word of God. And God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. By the way, you also see the Spirit of God here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. You have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all the way back from the book of Genesis chapter 1. God, his Word, and his Spirit. After God creates light and separates it from the darkness being the absence of light, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Americans who read English misunderstand this word firmament. It doesn't mean a hard shell that surrounds the flat planet, as it's sometimes expressed among certain sectors of human society who misunderstand this word. This word firmament means expanse. And so you have this expanse away from the earth that God created. And in this firmament, the birds would fly. That is to say, the fowls of the air fly in the firmament. The clouds are in the firmament. But at the same time, the stars and the planets, the asteroids, the meteors, our sun, all of that is in the firmament as well. So the firmament would be the expanse, all of the space that is expanded through the universe, beginning with our atmosphere and continuing through the cosmos. That is the expanse. That is what the word firmament here means. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So remember back to the message recently, the abode of God is the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. And the third heaven is the abode of God beyond, outside both time and space as we know it, the eternal abode of God, where God himself dwells. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in verse 14 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be lights in the midst of the firmament of heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. God creates the host of heaven, as it were, the stars, the planets, the asteroids, the meteors, and God does this, as we will see here, for a very specific reason. So let's get specifically into why God has created outer space as it appears to be to us. And I'm a person that loves to study outer space. I love to read about discoveries on the other planets of our solar system, or when Hubble or James Webb finds other planets that are out there in other solar systems that we can behold, that we can see, albeit from a great distance in very low definition compared to what we can see in our own neck of the woods. I love when space probes go flying past the other planets of our solar system and take breathtaking pictures. it's awesome to see. I suppose I'm an explorer at heart, and because of that, I'm a fan of science fiction and space fantasy, such as Star Trek or Star Wars. I love the concept, the thought of exploring outer space, to go where no one has gone before. What an interesting thing that is, how it captivates our mind. That gets us wondering, as we peer into outer space, why is this here? Why did God create that? What does the Bible tell us about God's reasons for creating the universe as we know it? We know why the world has been created. It was a place on which we would live. But what does the Bible say about the creation of the universe itself? Well, first of all, God created the stars of heaven. He created the planets. He created everything that is outside in the universe. As we see here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 17, He created these things in outer space to give light to those that are upon the earth. That's a little bit of a no-brainer, isn't it? And so God created these lights to give light to people who live on planet Earth. This is very practical. It's very needful. God sets them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Now, what's interesting about that, and perhaps this is something that we could reflect on as we look at some of the other reasons, and I'll just leave that to you as food for thought. The sun and the moon look to be the exact same size in the sky, despite the fact that the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. But because it's 400 times further away, the sun and the moon appear to be the exact same size, so that we can see the eclipses that we sometimes get to enjoy. That is only possible when you have this 100% sort of totality. If the sun and the moon are the same size in the sky, though they are not the same size in existence. Now, astronomers call that the greatest coincidence in the cosmos. And to me, as a believer of the Bible and the God of the Bible, it's not a coincidence at all. It is just another proof that we live on a creation that God Himself has made. He made it for this reason. By the way, giving light, light shining through darkness, this is compared to regeneration in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. God calls us the light to shine out of darkness, and that is the exact same thing that happened personally to every single one of us who is born of the Spirit of God. We all had our let there be light moment where the Holy Spirit took up residence in us, where God by Himself, without our help, without our means, our media, our aid, God has quickened His children just like He created the universe, and in the creation, He needed no means, media, or aid from anyone. He simply created it by speaking it into existence, and that is a common comparison in the Bible for our salvation. That's why we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. God did this all by Himself. Well, what's another reason? Reason number two, that God has created the stars and the moons and the planets and the asteroids and comets and all of these other bodies that are in the heavens. God created these, according to Genesis 1:14, for signs and for seasons. Now, first let's think about the seasons. We mark the passing of time by the stars. Every day we are commemorating, as the day ends and begins, one more rotation around the Earth's axis, and from our perspective, it looks like the universe has made one full trip around our planet. Now, we know that the Earth is rotating on this axis. It is spinning, and because of that, it appears that the world is spinning, just like if you are on a merry-go-round. It looks like the world around you is spinning when it is actually you who is moving, but because we observe the stars as they go around us, this lets us know that one day has passed. Without the stars, we wouldn't have a way to tell that time the way that we do. And we certainly wouldn't have a way to tell it as early as human beings were observing the signs and the seasons coming from the heavens, as it were. Also, if you think about 1 year, what is 1 year? It's one complete revolution around the sun. So the stars, the sun, and our perspective from that, that helps us mark the passing of time. And it's one of those universal languages across the entire world. We all celebrate this year as one more trip around our star, the sun, as we refer to it. But what else do we find in Genesis 1:14? The stars are given for us to observe signs. The Word of God says that the stars are for signs and seasons. You have to be very careful with this because the Gentiles, heathens, pagans, non-Jews, throughout human history were so enamored with the cosmos that this idea, this philosophy of astrology was invented. Now, we distinguish between astronomy, the study of the cosmos, and astrology, which would be horoscope and reading the stars to predict your future and all of the opportunities that might come your way as a human being. The problem is with modern horoscopes and astrology, you could erase whatever class of person it supposedly applies to, Virgo, Libra, etc., and read that, and it would be just as applicable to you as it would be to any other group because they're intentionally so generic that it could quite literally apply to anyone. And it's that way on purpose because it's not really true. It's false. At the same time, there have been many demonic influences that took advantage of astrology, the cosmos, the stars in the past to lead God's people astray, to teach all sorts of terrible things in the world. However, God does say here that the cosmos are given for signs and seasons, for signs. Now, there's one other caveat that I want to give you. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah actually discourages from being obsessed with signs from the heavens the way that the pagan Gentiles were, the heathen, as it were. So we want to be very aware of that. And of course, you can take those two words, be aware, and say, beware of that. We don't want to fall into the traps and trappings of paganism, trying to read the stars, as it were. A few years ago, Christians were absolutely enamored with the fact that the Jewish calendar was lining up with several blood moons, and there were men who wrote sermon series and sold media, videos, audio. There were books that were published, and many Christians bought those books. People made probably millions of dollars from the sale of those books, trying to tie those blood moons in with some significant event that would happen in the world. But the problem with that, the Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar. It's no surprise when things like blood moons occur on a Jewish holiday because the Jews had a lunar calendar. That's actually normal. That's the way that their calendar is normally. But it didn't stop people from speculating, and because we have this desire in our hearts for sensationalism, we just latched hold onto that as Christians. And many people were duped into having fear or believing that something significant was going to happen because of these. And, you know, the ironic thing is not one person who sold those books refunded the money when nothing really seemed to come to pass because of those blood moons. Now, you and I need to be very careful not to be as the scoffers and the mockers of 2 Peter chapter 3 saying, where is the sign of his coming? All things continue as they have been from the beginning of creation. We don't want to be scoffers. We don't want to be mockers. But at the same time, we also need to be aware that life is not a science fiction series, and we need to have great discernment as we think about things such as signs. However, what was the sign of the birth of Christ? It was a sign in the heavens. The wise men come to King Herod, and they say, we have seen the star commemorating the birth of the Messiah in the east. We know that he's the king of the Jews, and we have come to worship him. How would these Easterners, these likely Chaldeans, these wise men, these magi, how would they have known that the Christ had been born into the world? Somehow, they were recognizing from the stars that Christ was going to come. And magi, wise men, they were astrologers by trade. Now, we don't know the exact identity of that star. We do know that it reappeared as they departed from Herod, and they went to find Jesus where he was now present. That star went before them, and it abode over where Christ was, over the house where Christ was. So it was something. Now, people have speculated, was it a supernova? Was it some comet that led them there? Some people have said, well, it could have been an angel, because angels are angels of light. They can glow very brightly when they are not masked before us, as it were. And some people have believed, well, maybe that's just the Shekinah glory of God. Maybe God's glory led them there the way God led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire by night or a cloud by the day as they were wandering around, leaving Egypt, going into the wilderness before they went into Canaan's land. The fact of the matter is, we really don't know what that star, quote unquote, was. We just know that it was a bright object in the sky that led the Magi there. And we also know that somehow they had discerned the sky to know that it was time for the Messiah to be born. By the way, the reason that they would know that the Messiah was going to be born is likely because of the time that Daniel spent in Babylonian captivity prior to the coming of Christ. Hundreds of years before Christ came, nearly 500 years before Christ came, Daniel was here in Babylon, and there were many prophecies of world history given in advance. The coming of the Messiah and the timetable of the coming of the Messiah was clearly revealed in Daniel's 70 weeks. And so that tradition was still passed from generation to generation as a matter of fact. And so these wise men come to find Christ, the Christ child, born King of the Jews. But there was a sign there. It's given for signs and for seasons. What about the end of time? Are there going to be signs of the end of the world in the heavens that we can look to? Well, in the book of Luke chapter 21, this is the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is teaching his disciples about three different concepts, and that's so very important for us to understand. Three concepts. There were three questions asked of Jesus here, and he answers all three. Jesus leaves the temple complex, and he tells the disciples, you see, this building, not one stone here is going to be left standing that's not going to be cast down, as they were enamored by the impressive architecture of the temple in that day. God's not impressed with the things that we build as we are impressed with the things that we build. Well, he says that the temple's going to be destroyed. When did that happen? It happened in the year 70 AD as General Titus, the people of the prince that came, as it were, according to Daniel, he besieged that city, he surrounded that city, he destroyed that city, and it was once again the abomination that makes desolate from the book of Daniel. The disciples asked Jesus three questions. When shall these things be? When will Jerusalem be destroyed? What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus is going to give them the answer to all of those questions. Regarding signs of the destruction of Jerusalem, early in Luke 21, you read of a great persecution that they're going to experience, being delivered into synagogues, into prisons, brought before kings and rulers. And that primarily has reference to the persecution of the first century church prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. As the Jews lost their power, Christians would no longer be as persecuted by them, as it were. But he says that there will be earthquakes in diverse places, famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. And again, that is primarily referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. But fast forward, in verse 24, we have a prophecy that people shall fall by the edge of the sword. In verse 23, woe unto you that are nursing babies in that day, in the days of the fulfillment of God's vengeance upon Jerusalem, when you flee into the mountains, as you read in verse 21, and they'll fall by the edge of the sword, Jerusalem, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And that's a prophecy that has come true. Jerusalem has been occupied until recent times by Gentiles. Then, this is after the occupation of Gentiles in Jerusalem, and there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. What is this a sign of? Well, read the next verse. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So, when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. So, when these things begin to happen in the world, Jesus tells us that redemption is about to happen. You're going to be carried away into glory to be with Christ forevermore. These are the signs of the second coming of Christ. So, the stars, according to Genesis 1, are given for signs and seasons of the first advent, of the destruction of Jerusalem, and of the second advent, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and many other things in biblical history. Now, there are two other reasons that I want to give you for the creation of these stars as we bring our broadcast today to a close. Number three, the earth is his footstool, the heavens are his throne. So as we see these images from James Webb Space Telescope of creation being so enormous that we can't even peer to the furthest reaches of it, and you wonder, why did God create trillions of stars? Well, if the heavens are his throne, Isaiah 66, verse 1, that's just teaching you a lesson about the enormous greatness of Almighty God. The sovereign God that we believe in is so great that it takes a universe this large to display his grandeur. Because, again, the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. And then lastly, number four, the elect family of God, those that God the Father chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, are compared often in Scripture with the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea as it relates to the magnitude of how many people Christ will have with him in glory. And so God creates a universe, not that there's one-to-one star per child of God, because we know there haven't been nearly enough people to live in this world to equal the number of stars that are in creation. However, the number of God's elect, those that Christ saved, are as innumerable, as impossible the number for us, as the stars of the sky are impossible for us to number. So, reason number four that God creates the heavens as we know them is to display the grand scope of those that God has redeemed. That is a glorious message. That is the message of the gospel, the good news that Christ came not to save just a few, but to save an innumerable host of people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. We'll close with a simple reading of Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received today's broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.